All right, so on Monday morning, I came into the studio, and wow, this place looks magical. And I want to begin by saying thank you to Joy, and thank you to Kelsey, and thank you to Connie, and Brenda, and Tim, and all these people who went through all of this wonderful work to use these gifts and create this magical space. I want to invite everybody, drop by Studio Church on one of these Tuesdays between now and our Christmas Eve Eve service. Come by on Christmas Eve Eve and experience this for yourself. It is absolutely beautiful. Well, our family, we started decorating at home too. It's one of our Thanksgiving weekend traditions. And when you unpack these boxes, you end up unpacking a lot of memories too, don't you? Like this little ornament here, this is one of my favorites. This one brings me back. It's one of those characters. It's from the Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, the old 1964 version. It's the Abominable Snowman. In the movie, they call him the Bumble. I grew up loving this movie. Well, we've got a picture of him. Yeah. So I grew up in an age somewhere between the cave drawings and cassette tapes. And so that somewhere in between is where I grew up, which meant then to watch Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, what you had to do, you had to be ready. You had to know the good news that Rudolph was going to be coming on TV, and you would get all set there and you would wait expectantly for that moment to arrive. Anyone see where I'm going with this? For millions and millions of believers all around the globe, we're entering into a season. The season where we remember the wait that the world had as they waited expectantly for a very special arrival. If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. Advent is a season that is filled with thanksgiving and reflection and longing and hope. That word Advent, it's a word that means arrival. And for generations and generations, disciples of Jesus all over the world, we sync up our schedules this time of year. Everybody doesn't do it, but a whole lot of us do. We sync up our schedules as churches, and we experience the season together called Advent. It's a season we remember that world that was once waiting for the arrival of the promised Messiah. And in this season of waiting, this is a theme that so many people can relate to today. Waiting. The song that we just opened with, it captures what we're talking about really, really well. That song, Wonderful, that we just sang, we introduced that to our church family just last year. And it's been a long time since we've ever introduced a Christmas song that didn't have so many people that were like, I can relate to this. I really connect with this message. You know, the lines about gathered round the table, so much to be thankful for, but through the joy and laughter, you can feel the sadness because this Christmas, everyone's not with us. It also goes on to say, it's a time of year when happiness and cheer won't be enough to get me through the night. I need a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, a Prince of Peace who's strong enough to carry me. Emmanuel, God with us, can you make this season wonderful? The song says. In this season, every time I look out, you know, in fact, right here, right now, or on any Sunday morning, you look out and there's people, we're struggling. People struggling with mental health, physical health, broken families, broken friendships, loneliness, isolation, loss, stress over finances, fears about the direction our world is heading. This is a season when we pause and we pause together. As disciples of Jesus, remember, we're not alone. Can I get an amen to that? We're not. We're not alone. Huge sections of the Bible are devoted to this. And if you have your Bible with you, let's open up to the book of Isaiah. If you don't have a Bible at home, I want to encourage you right now, hit pause. And you can go to Bible.com. You can download this amazing free Bible app. We encourage you to do that. All right, let's talk really quickly a little bit about Isaiah for those of you who are not familiar with the Bible or could use a little refresher on this book. Isaiah is considered to be one of the greatest Old Testament prophets. He's quoted around 50 times in the New Testament. 50 times. And the passages that we're going to look at today, these particular passages, they were birthed in a time when great darkness was coming over the nation of Israel. A day of reckoning was coming. It was coming because all the corruption, all the injustice, all the idolatry. The nation of Assyria was about to invade their land. The Babylonian Empire was going to come after that. And if this were a movie, I'd do, kind of cliche, but I'd take the old map, the promised land, and then you know how the darkness is coming in and covering it. That would be the way to frame out this passage we're about to read. Because here's the kind of thing that historians are saying and scholars about this particular period of time. Choosing their own way rather than God's way, the nation has plunged itself into darkness. Instead of having the protective canopy over them and being guided by the pillar of cloud and lighted by the pillar of fire, they're in confusion. They're in darkness. Look at this. This is good wordsmithing right here. The prey of the very nations they trust in. Goes on to say this, but this is not where God intends to leave them. In the very areas where the Assyrian conquest began, there God promises the light will dawn. Isaiah's words of judgment, like this we hear, they also have hope. Also have hope. This whole fire of judgment that's about to come, it's also going to be a purifying fire too for them. And here's one of the passages that's at the center of all this. All right, so if you have your Bible and you're opening up, let's go to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. This will probably sound familiar to many of you, especially here at Christmas time. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. All right, that prophecy that we just read, it's connected to other prophecies right here in this book, including this one. Let's go ahead a little bit to chapter 9, and let's take a look at chapter 9, verse 2. Chapter 9, verse 2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. As Isaiah prophesied earlier, a very special child is going to be at the center of all of these things that God is doing. And here he writes this about that child, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. So I was digging into this passage. I was taking a look at what do the scholars say, what do the historians say about this passage. It was really interesting. A number of them, as they were commenting on this verse that we just read, they were frustrated. They're frustrated. And they were frustrated because evidently there's people who are teaching that Isaiah borrowed this. They said he borrowed it from the Egyptians. And here's a sample of what those scholars and historians said about that. Some scholars claim that Isaiah borrowed these titles from the Egyptian tombs, where the pharaohs were honored with godly attributes of wisdom and power and eternal being and peace. What empty words. Can you hear the frustration here? They go on to say this. The very fact that they are still found in the tombs of dead pharaohs is its own witness against their validity. The child of five names, for the child of five names, there will be no death. Instead, he will be the conqueror of death, and therefore the great light of hope that will shine upon all humans who live in the land of darkness. Isaiah's not just talking about another dead pharaoh who's got all kinds of big claims about the things that are on his tombstone. The child in this prophecy, it's going to be different than that. He's actually going to prove himself to be a wonderful counselor. And a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace. Now, Isaiah links all these things, these promises, these prophecies, he links it to a family line, a very specific family line. Let's look a couple more pages ahead here. If you want to turn to chapter 11, verse 1. Here's what it says. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Now, I want to encourage you to read all of this, guys, starting around section 12, going through 11, and you're going to see this all this imagery. And right here, what they're talking about, they're using this stump imagery. They're saying, you know, Assyria's going to come, and it's going to lay waste to the whole nation. But there's going to be this stump. the stump of Jesse, who is the father of King David. Remember that name. And out of that stump, out of all this devastation, this shoot's going to come up. And out of that shoot, this is where that child is going to come from. And here's what it says about that child in verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. All right, according to Isaiah, the Holy Spirit is going to anoint this kid. Holy Spirit's going to anoint this kid, this descendant of King David, with wisdom and counsel and power. The nation of Israel began to then refer to this future coming kid as the Messiah, which means the anointed one. The anointed one. He's going to be the one. Okay, all we've read so far, it's found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Why do we connect this with Jesus of Nazareth? We connect it with Jesus of Nazareth because the Bible itself connects this to Jesus of Nazareth. If we look at the book of Matthew, here's the context of what we're about to read when we turn there. 7 centuries or so after Isaiah, a descendant of King David named Joseph, he was betrothed to a young woman named Mary. According to the Bible, she was with child, quote, from the Holy Spirit. Joseph didn't know all this until the angel appeared in a dream. And let's take a look at what it says. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. As Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, said, Joseph, son of David, don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you should call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. All right, in these two verses, you see that Matthew is making these subtle references. Descendant of David, anointed with the Spirit. Subtle references to Isaiah, these prophecies that Isaiah made about the Messiah. Well, then in verses 22 and 23, he just straight up comes and goes, yeah, we're talking about this kid. We're talking about Jesus. Look at this. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Which prophet? Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Does that sound all familiar? Hundreds of years, 7 centuries, 8 centuries before. Matthew's doing everything he can to drive this point home. Here's the point. Jesus is that Messiah. He's the one. And here's the point that I really want to drive home as we're launching a brand new series starting today. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write it down. The advent of the Messiah is really, 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 really good news. The arrival of that Messiah, he is really, 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 really good news. In the fullness of time, this light that God promised that was going to come into the darkness, it came. He came. Next week, what we're going to do is we're going to zoom in on why this is really, really good news for faithful followers. That's going to be the focus next week. This is good news for all kinds of folks. Next week, we're going to zoom in on why this is really good news for faithful followers like Mary. Why is that good news? Well, I was thinking about this, really pressing it. In a world like ours, isn't it easy to start going, is it worth it? We always do our best to just be honest. Sometimes don't you have that question? Is it even worth it? You know, we believe God is real, but you look around and it just seems like it's getting darker. Prayers, they seem to go unanswered often. People are suffering. And sometimes it feels like, are we even making a difference in all this? Well, next week, let's have an honest conversation about that. Because the arrival of Jesus is really good news for the faithful. We're going to see that in Mary. We're going to see that what looks like there's no way, God is at work through it all. All right, so that's next week. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to zoom out and we're going to look at why the arrival of the Messiah is good news for outsiders. That's in 2 weeks. We're going to start with the faithful, Mary, but then we're going to look at these shepherds in 2 weeks and how this same birth, it's good news for them. All right. I want to circle back to Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer for just a minute because of this. A lot of people can relate to this story here too. You know, at the center of the story, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, There's these two misfits. You got Rudolph and you got Hermie the elf. They run away from the North Pole because they feel like outsiders. Rudolph's got this really bright nose. It just doesn't fit in. You got Hermie. He doesn't want to make toys. You might know what he wants to do. He wants to be a dentist. Yeah.
Yeah.
And so they're like, hey, we don't fit in here, so we're going to go find the place where we fit in. And this place is perfect, and the place where all is as it should be. And what do they discover on their hero's journey? They find out you're not going to find that place, right, where everything is as it should be. There's dangers from the bumble. And there's a whole lot of other outsiders out there too. There's Yukon Cornelius. He doesn't fit in. They come across a whole island of misfit toys. And they discovered if you're out there looking for that perfect place where all is as it should be, you're not going to find it. And they become part of creating a new community, a better kind of community, one where enemies become friends. Bumble puts the little star on the tree, where our differences become our strengths. Instead of looking for this perfect thing, they help to create something with imperfect people together. The advent of Jesus is really, really good news for those of you who are open to the existence of God, but you are just disillusioned by what you see all around you from religious people. You see the hypocrisy. You see that a lot of it's just about politics. You see that maybe it feels like a show, or it feels like a business, or it just feels like it's dead or it's dying. If any of you can relate to this, the advent of Jesus is really good news. Because what do we see in Jesus? In Jesus, we see the real thing. We see what the Bible says, the fullness of God. If you want to know God, the fullness of God, that's in the life that this man lived. And if you want to look at what Jesus says about community, that's the way God sees it. The community that he was trying to build, the vision that he cast for his church, very different than a lot of these communities that we see. So there's good news for you, because you can see what God intends. And we're all invited into this with our unique us to build something really, really special together. So that is week two. So, advent of the Messiah, good news for the faithful, good news for the outsider. And in the fourth week of this series, we're going to talk about how this is really, really good news for people all around the world. All around the world. And what we're going to press into on that week are those mysterious magi. The magi. In our Psalm series last summer, one of the things that we read in the Psalms is the heavens declare the glory of God. And what sign appeared in the heavens to signal Jesus' birth? It was the star. And I love how these mysterious star-gazing, gift-bringing figures from the east are introduced. So they see this star, they follow it to Jerusalem. This is the capital city, remember, this is the capital city of the Jewish people. They're looking for a baby who they say, this is the baby that's going to be the king of the Jews. But their first stop is not the palace. That's not their first stop, where King Herod is. Instead, they just point to this heavenly sign the religious people are missing. And they say, can anyone tell us where the real king is? The real king. So we can worship him. The scripture uses a Greek word, it's called terasso, to describe the reaction of the people. It says the whole city were terasso'd. It's a word that means troubled or stirred up or disturbed. This was a disruptive event that the religious people didn't see coming. Here's one of the reasons I'm so excited for week four, because we're going to be digging into this story as we are about to launch this crazy initiative called Juntos. This bilingual church. And this, I'm not making this up. Just this morning, I was doing the final crafting of this message. I was praying about all of this. And I caught this vision of a star up above the community center. And I'm like, what's this about? And I started thinking about that. God's already drawn people. Isn't he? Like, we've been looking around. Like, why in the world in Shoreview, Minnesota, would we be launching a bilingual service? But then we started looking around at our congregation. We're like, oh, wait a minute. Look at all these people he already had in place who are already drawn here. And we look at Pastor Henry and Olguita, who were drawn from Ecuador via Houston here to the Shoreview Community Center. And then you talk to Henry, and every time the dude goes to the grocery store, he's meeting somebody else and he's inviting them over to his house. They had like 30 people. All these people from Ecuador, all these other countries who don't have a church home, who don't have a place where they can worship in their heart language alongside of their English-speaking neighbors, where families who some speak English, some speak Spanish can worship together. God is drawing these people to the star right in our midst. This is going to be a lot of fun. A lot of fun. Advent of the Messiah is good news. Good news for the faithful. Good news for the outsiders. And good news for the whole world. And that good news keeps getting better. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down. When Jesus ascended, he promised to what? To return. When he ascended, when he went away, he promised to return. We live in this time between the times, they call it. Between the first advent of Jesus, when he came to show the way and make the way, and the second advent, when he comes, and when he comes back, he's going to make all things right. These things that I can see in everybody's faces right now, because we've been pressing into these hard things, he's going to make all things right. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more loneliness. There'll be no more fracturing of relationships when he comes back. And here's why we're calling this series, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Every one of those examples that we're going to look at over the next few weeks, Mary, shepherds, magi, every one of those examples, people who are on the receiving end of good news, what did they do in one way, shape, or form? They shared it. They shared it. They brought it someplace. With all this good news about the advent of Jesus that keeps getting better, here's our invitation to you for this series. This Christmas season, we invite you to receive and to share the good news. Receive it and share it. Let's talk about the receiving. This is a season to soak it in. Soak in the wonder of all the ways God could have came. He came as this little baby in a manger. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, light of the world stepping into darkness. This is a season to prepare your heart, prepare your home for a fresh advent of Christ, to really receive a wonderful counselor, to receive the mighty God, to receive the Prince of Peace, to receive an everlasting Father, to receive Emmanuel, who is God with us. And as you soak that in, remember, there's a whole lot of faithful followers out there who could use some encouragement. That, hey, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There are so many people. I'm thinking of our friends at the Dwelling Place. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I'm thinking of our friends down in the Children's Home. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I'm thinking of people who are faithfully caring for one another, reaching out to the neighbors, praying for that prodigal son or daughter. Your labor in the Lord's not in vain. And there's people who feel like outsiders. They've been looking for a community that's like the one that Jesus cast a vision for. Imperfect people becoming a little more like Jesus each day and losing hope that that exists. Let's bring them some good news that there are people who are out there sincerely trying to do that. And we got a growing number of Spanish-speaking neighbors here, folks. 10,000 or more when I looked at the census data. Right in the neighborhoods around Shoreview, the communities around Shoreview. And they haven't been able to find a community of faith where they can worship in their heart language alongside their English-speaking neighbors or English-speaking family members. Let's share. Let's share the good news that we're not alone. Let's share the good news that God is at work. Let's share that he's good, that he sees us, that he's with us, and that there's hope. And just as God kept his promise the Messiah would come, God also kept his promise, or he will keep his promise, that king's going to return. So, right here, right now, let's do it. Let's receive him as king. In John's account of that first advent, he says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's what it says. So we invite you to do that. For the first time or the first time again, we're going to pray some prayers together, and we want to invite you to join us. Make these prayers your own. And then we intentionally crafted these songs as we do each week. these songs, they bring out the longing that humanity has for this advent, for this birth. And then they end with an all-out praise that he's going to reign, not just for short periods of time like earthly kings, but for how long? For evermore. We invite you to join as his children at the family table through this sacrament that we call Holy Communion. And that was something reading through Isaiah. Isaiah 53 talks about what we're about to do here too in many ways. Chapter 53, Isaiah describes how this Messiah is going to take up our pain. He's going to bear our suffering. He's going to be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. That child, that's what the destiny of that child is going to be. And by those same wounds, Isaiah says, who's healed? We're going to be healed. At Emmanuel, we believe that those ancient prophecies were fulfilled. They were fulfilled on a Roman cross through the life and death of Jesus of Nazareth. When we commemorate Holy Communion, we commemorate that real event. Here's how it says these things, this event here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, there's so much that the Bible doesn't say about the sacrament of Holy Communion. It doesn't prescribe a specific age. It doesn't prescribe a specific method. It doesn't prescribe a specific type of bread or wine. So we're not going to argue about any of that. But here's what the Bible does say. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Let a person examine themselves. So we're going to give you space to do that. We invite you to pray these prayers, sing these songs, and take time to reflect and say, God, where have I been wandering my own way? Where have I not been acting like you are the king? You are the way and the truth and the life. Bring me back home today. Bring me back home today. Emmanuel, the only person who's going to keep you from the Lord's table is you. If you can sincerely pray these prayers, we invite you, enthusiastically welcome you to the Lord's table. For those of you who are participating with us at home, take this moment, make these prayers your own, and then take your juice or your wine, your bread, and as you receive that, remember this is the body and blood of Christ given for you. For those of us who are at the studio, there won't be any ushers here today because we'd rather have the Holy Spirit be your usher. So as the Holy Spirit prompts, Bob and Carol will be right up here, and they would love to welcome you. So let's do it. Let's spend time praying. Let's receive our King right here, right now. I invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, to whom all hearts and minds are open and all desires are known, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. We confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word and we will be made clean. God, we are so thankful that you didn't just say the word. You are the word and you came. Lord, we pray that this season, more than any other time, that you would reveal yourself to us, that we would soak in the wonder of all of these incredible things that you've done in history. These aren't just things that we read about. These are things that happened and are happening all around us. Lord, help us to join you in that life, the abundant life that you invite us into. And Lord, we pray for all of our friends, our brothers, our sisters, our family, our neighbors, all who are longing and waiting for that day when we're not going to get the news that we didn't want to hear. Lord, help us to be hope-filled people who really, really love and care really, really well as we all wait together for your return. And Father, as one more act of unity here before we now take these songs and and pray them to you. We pray this prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.